A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 13, 1986, entitled A Vision of Reality, The Impossible Dream. The scripture readings are Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, and John 18, verse 33 through chapter 19, verse 16. The text for the sermon is John 18, verses 37 through 38. Please note that during the service, portions of Man of La Mancha were performed. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
So often I feel like Don Quixote, coming here week after week and looking you in the face, having anguished with this word which points to God. So often it seems like tilting at windmills, putting a shaving mug on my head and pretending it's a golden helmet, going out to slay the dragons in the real world. So often I feel like a comic figure, always trying to hold on to the vision, to keep on believing, against all kinds of evidence to the contrary. Week after week, talking of God and of love and of justice, of covenant and of kingdom. And the world goes on and it seems like it's business as usual. Sometimes I wonder if it is no more than a dream. If it might be just the kind of security blanket, the kind of pacifier that I need to get through life. Because I'm not strong enough or honest enough to face up to what hits me between the eyes every day. The suffering, the violence, the insanity, and the madness of the real world. It is an impossible dream. It's not so easy to come back here week after week after week and to keep encouraging you to believe it because I have been able again that week to believe it. Kind of a Don Quixote tilting at windmills. Usually I deal with the crucifixion of Jesus in the context of Lent, and we're thinking then about His passion and His death, the theological, biblical understanding of the meaning of His death. This week, in kind of a new way, the story as John portrays it of the trial of Jesus came alive for me, and I saw Him as the comic figure He is. Out of the heaviness of Lent, in the bright sunshine of summertime, there He is. Pilate was a little edgy because it was Passover time in Jerusalem, and Passover time in Jerusalem was always a time when he could expect some kind of a flare-up. The Jews were an unruly lot, and Passover time was a time when their nationalism and their emotional ties with their roots were particularly excited, and when some fool would appear on the scene, some of the many messianic pretenders who had a vision from God and who claimed to be the one by whom now the kingdom would come. So Pilate was on edge. Pilate had extra troops around. The legions knew it was Passover time. They were told to keep the crowd in line, but not try not to excite anything, because Everything was on edge. And then Pilate got the appeal from the Sanhedrin to try the case of one Jesus, an itinerant rabbi. And he wasn't surprised. He had him in. It was his responsibility, being the incarnation of imperial power in this subject land, to ensure that the serenity and the tranquility of Rome's rule prevailed at whatever cost. And so if he had to look at this one of whom he had heard rumors, he would do so to determine whether or not there was a genuine threat to the serenity of the city, or whether this was just another hapless figure. So he had Jesus, and he looked at him, talked with him, and very quickly decided that this was no genuine threat. Deciding very quickly, I'm sure, that this was some kind of conspiracy concocted to be read of a religious fanatic, but certainly no cause for alarm in terms of political upheaval. He said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus responded, do you say that on your own account, or did they tell you that? Showing his derision for the Jews, Pilate said, am I a Jew? Those who turned you over to me said you were a king. You claim to be a king. Jesus said, my kingdom, my kingship is not of this world. Now he really threw Pilate with that one. Pilate wasn't worried anymore. He wasn't anxious. He was satisfied that this was just some hapless fool. But he didn't understand at all Jesus' reply, because as far as Pilate was concerned, there was only one kind of power, and that's worldly power. It's interesting in John's account that theme of kingship continues to come up. Are you a king? Well, that's your word. Yes, there's a sense in which I'm a king, but my kingship, my rule, my authority, my power doesn't derive from this world. Pilate didn't understand that at all, because there's only one kind of power. That's the kind of power that's backed up with Roman legions. That's the kind of power that can lay the tax and collect it, that can keep the crowd in line. That's the kind of tax, that's the kind of power that can rule the world. That's historical power, worldly power. What do you mean, kingship not of this world? It wasn't that the Romans weren't religious. They were religious, but they co-opted religion for their own purposes. You could worship whomever you would, as long as the supreme deity was the emperor. They had deified the emperor and therefore had made sovereign the state. They had absolutized the state. It was a totalitarian world in which the emperor was God. And so Pilate only knew one kind of world, one kind of power. And Jesus confused him with this statement about his kingdom being from another world. Jesus said, if you really want to know, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Now Pilate reveals his hand. Truth? What is truth? I don't think that was a serious question by an honest philosopher, but rather a derisive remark by a tired, worn-out, burned-out politician. Truth? What is truth? I know what truth is. Truth are legions. Truth are guns. Truth is power. What do you mean, truth? Bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, whoever is in the truth hears my voice. And Pilate, convinced that he wasn't a serious threat, was nonetheless troubled by the way in which the condemned had put the judge on trial. But he had a problem not with Jesus. Jesus didn't worry about him anymore, but what was he going to do with the Jewish authorities? What was he going to do with Passover time? How was he going to keep Jerusalem peaceful? And so he went out and he said to them, I find no crime in him. But he said, at Passover time, I always release someone. It's a custom. Will you have Jesus? Indicating that as far as he was concerned, he could let Jesus run free in the streets. No threat there. Kingship of another world, fine. Just give me this world and my power and my legions. Jesus? You want Jesus? No, we don't want Jesus. We want Jesus' blood. Give us Barabbas. And so Pilate went back in. Back and forth in John's narrative. Out to the Jews, back to Jesus. Out to the Jews, back to Jesus. He said to the soldiers, soften him up a little bit. Maybe they'll take him if we batter him a bit and make him bleed. So they took him to the fortress of Antonio. If you would go to Jerusalem today, to the old city, you would find in a portion of the city that they excavated years ago and discovered a whole level of the city that was there when Jesus walked the streets. And there you'll find in the fortress of Antonio a huge stone chiseled into it, a design which would be like if we wanted to play tic-tac-toe in the sand and made the design. And in that game, they played with the prisoners. Bored occupation troops trying to make the days pass, simply played with the prisoners. They mocked Jesus. They had a good time. Just ordinary soldiers trying to make the day pass. Put a crown of thorns on his head, draped him in purple. Pilate led him out after scourging him. Jesus, bruised and bleeding, with a crown of thorns, robed in purple. And Pilate says with a flare, behold the man. The whole scene is Cervantes all over again. Ah, yes, the man from La Mancha with a shaving mug on his head, going about as though it's a golden helmet, tilting at windmills, slaying the dragons. Quite a comic scene, really. Tragic, mean, brutal, and comic. The man of La Mancha is really no more a fool than Jesus. It's not easy to keep holding on to the dream. It's not easy to keep trusting in the vision. We talk about God, and the world goes on in worldly power. Where it's still a matter of legions and tanks and guns and bombs. We talk about God, but we live as though there is no God. Jesus was a fool, a comic figure, an oddity. Oh, we've put him in stained glass. We've woven beautiful myths around him. We love to picture him in the manger, the beautiful virgin, the star in the sky, the angel chorus, and all of that. But frankly, folks, Well, I mean, we still keep that in one little compartment of our lives. I mean, we're here today, aren't we? Sunday is for Jesus. Sunday is for church. But on Monday, better be out there looking after your interests, friend. I mean, is it true that love is stronger than hate? Is it true that justice will finally be vindicated? Will death be swallowed up in life? Jesus for Sunday. But a man can go broke operating that way the rest of the week. A man can get in deep trouble. There's a film entitled Hail Mary, about which I really know nothing except that the Vatican has censored it, and across the world, bishops' conferences have denounced it. And I understand the United States Catholic people have picketed the theaters where it's been shown. I really don't know anything about the film, but there is a bishop in Argentina, Dom Mauro Morelli, who says, "What's the matter with us that we can't stand this film?" He said, "It's really faithful to the historical record. Mary and Joseph are a gas station attendant and a cab driver. We don't like Joseph a cabbie. We don't like Mary pumping gas. We don't want Jesus to come that close to us. We don't want God to be involved in the rough and tumble and the dirt and the gore of everyday life. Keep him here. Keep him on Sunday. Let's dress up. Put on our best clothes. Let's worship him in all of the halo of beauty, stars, angels, anthems. Let's sing the hallelujah chorus, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, but by golly, from Monday to Friday, it all depends on you." Ah, Jesus was a comic figure. It's not easy to sit up here week after week and tell you to keep on believing, to follow the vision, to reach for the star. And yet, that one who stood mocked, the sport of Roman soldiers, the crown of thorns and a purple robe, about to be crucified, was the one who one day must have met a woman. Luke tells us that Simon the Pharisee threw a party for Jesus. He wanted to really find out who this guy was. And a woman crashed the party. She was just a common whore. A prostitute from the streets. I am sure that the first time she met Jesus was not in Simon's house. She met him sometime, someplace, somewhere. She was a calloused woman. She sold her body to feed her body, probably despised the men that used her, had her guard up a mile high, had grown thick crust around her heart. But sometime, someplace, she who was really Eldonza looked at Jesus and saw in his eyes that she was intended to be Dulcinea. And something happened from the depths of her being, and the grace of God transformed her life, and she was made new. And she came to Jesus because she had this beautifully prepared speech to tell Him how He had changed her life, to thank Him that He had been the first person since so long she could not remember who looked at her and saw a human being rather than a common whore. And she came with her well-practiced speech and saw Him and lost it and began to weep and wept and wept as the wellspring of her soul broke forth in love and gratitude for one who had seen her not as she was, but as God intended her to be. All of the power of Rome couldn't change a human person. And in the long run, what does it really matter? What happens in the councils of power and the governments of the world? Sometimes I feel like Don Quixote chasing a dream, tilting at windmills, calling a shaving mug a golden helmet. God, kingdom, love stronger than hate, justice that will be vindicated, life that will swallow up death. Really? Really? Can we believe it? Sometimes I don't believe it. It's not easy to believe it, friend. If it's easy to believe it, you don't know what the problem is. If you haven't struggled with it, you haven't really thought about it. If it's not tough to believe it, you don't even know what the dream is. Do you know what we're saying? Jesus was so radical that if we believed it, we'd be so different than we are. Sometimes I think I don't believe it because of my life. Because to believe that comic figure, that Don Quixote, that man from La Mancha, to really believe him would be to follow Him. Not just for a dress-up parade on Sunday, it's not easy to believe it, is it? But He transformed that woman's life. And He still transforms human life. I believe it. I'm going to continue to dream the impossible dream. God help me.